again, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, February the 27th in the year of our Lord, 2015. It's Open Mic Friday, and you can call in on any question, but I'm not going to give out the phone numbers right now because we have something that we really enjoy doing here at AM 850 KFUO, and that is thanking you folks for providing contributions. And so with us, we have Joni and Mary. Hi.
Good morning.
Hi, Tom. And thank you for letting us come in and share again the wonderful gifts that we have received from our listeners. And we do this because we really appreciate everyone partnering with us to share the gospel message, the good news on KFUO. And that's what you are doing as you support KFUO with your prayers and with your gifts. Today I have Louise from Frona, Missouri. I want to thank her in honor. She gave in honor of Mrs. Delphi Mueller's 87th birthday. Carol and Steve from Eureka, Missouri. Ruth from Newton, Illinois. Catherine and Ralph from Columbia, Illinois. Jane and Larry from Fultz, Illinois. Janine and Michael from St. Louis, Carolyn from Nashville, Illinois, Frederick and Nolene from Berger, Missouri, Linda and Richard from St. Louis, Lewis from Collinsville, the Michigan District sent in a gift from Ann Arbor, Charles and Carolyn from St. Charles, Leora and Lloyd from Crossville, Tennessee, Kenneth from Decatur, Illinois, and the Missouri District. There are churches that give quite often, and then the district sends in those gifts, and we are so grateful for them. Elmer from Franklin Park, Illinois, Rebecca from Wentzville, Missouri, and Katharina and Jack from Waterloo, Illinois. Again, we want to remind you that if you want to support KFUO, you can call either myself, Joni Harwell, at 314-996-1512, or Mary is with me. Mary, your number?
You can call me at 314-996-1518.
Or if you want to go online, go to kfuo.org, and you can see the button there that says Give Now. If you want to stop by the station and drop off your gift or visit the station, please give us a call and let us know. And Mary, I think you have some people to thank.
I do. I would like to thank Robert from Collinsville, Illinois, Kenneth from Tucson, Arizona, Stacy from Little Rock, Arkansas, Jeanette and Raymond from Waterloo, Illinois, Norma from Flagstaff, Arizona, another Norma from Perryville, Missouri, Darwood from Pekin, Illinois, Marion from Muskoka, Illinois, Elizabeth from Belleville, Joanne and Roger from Carlisle, Illinois, Kenneth and Jerry from Redbud, Illinois, Rita from Ashland, Illinois, Marilyn and Jack from St. Louis, Randall from St. Charles, Missouri, Marvin and Doris from Afton, Missouri, Arnell from Salisbury, Missouri, and HB from Pahrump, Nevada.
Wow. Yeah. That's an interesting name. And just remember that KFUO continues to need your support. You partner with us. You help us keep the station on the air. Our Share-a-thon is actually going to be coming up April 23rd, 24th, and 25th. And that will be another wonderful opportunity for our listeners to support the radio station. We'll have lots of interesting items that we're going to offer you during that share-a-thon, but most of all, just being part of it, helping KFUO to stay on the air, to share the gospel message. As you can see from all these gifts, there are listeners all over the United States, all over the world. Again, the other day, we received an email from someone, was it in India?
I think it was in India. Mm-hmm.
That was very grateful for our radio program. So, as we often say, even where the print message cannot go, the gospel can still be heard via the internet. And so, we're grateful for your support. Thank you very much, Tom.
Thank you.
I've got a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a pastor, we would have people give to the armed forces, things like that. Mm-hmm. And then we would send the check to Synod for the Armed Forces. Can people give to their congregation a check made out to be delivered to KFUO and the congregation then would send it, or how do you work that?
I believe that they can because we often get gifts from the congregations, and,
okay,
and a number of congregations actually have envelopes, KFUO envelopes in their envelope boxes that specifically give to KFUO. But yes, any way that you can give, and I'm certain that your church would be happy to send it on to KFUO.
So when they ordered their envelopes, as we did from Concordia Publishing House, there were about 40 extra ones you could put in, like Armed Forces, Lutheran Layman's League, LWML. And then there is also one now for KFUO.
There is an envelope for KFUO.
Well, that
is correct.
That ought to be something maybe you want to be writing to congregations around September. That's when they decide to get their envelopes.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Well, thank you, both Joni and Mary. And we're going to go back now live to our program. I had two questions. The first one was about, did Goliath really have brothers? You know, a lot of times you'll hear that Goliath had five stones. I'm sorry, that David had five stones when he went to kill Goliath. And people ask, well, why did he take five? Well, four brothers. That's what's often mentioned. But we have a question from one of our listeners who said, where is that in the Bible? Well, the first thing you need to realize is that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is where David and Goliath meet and David kills Goliath. As we found with, for example, the serpent in the wilderness, you don't know that the serpent is the devil until Revelation chapter 12, where he is named that serpent of old, the devil, Satan. So sometimes you have to go to other Bible passages. Now, there is one thing that does happen in 1 Samuel 17, that after David killed Goliath, it says, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shaaraim, even to Gath and Ekron. Now, the reason Gath is mentioned is Goliath is said to have come from Gath. To find out about whether or not he had brothers, you can't find it in 1 Samuel. You have to go to 2 Samuel, verse 21, and chapter 21. And in 18 to 22, it talks about the killing of four men. And then in verse 22, here's what it says. These four were born to the giant in Gath, and we assume that to be Goliath. And they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So there it's pretty clear that these four, and this is where we get the notion that he had four brothers and that they did die. In fact, one of them is mentioned not in 1 Samuel, not in 2 Samuel, but in 1 Chronicles. And there was again war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, struck down Lahmi, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So, assuming that Goliath is the one we're talking about, well, there's one of his brothers even named, as well as 2 Samuel chapter 21. Now, you may have another question on the Bible. Can't promise I'm going to be able to answer it. May have to do some looking up. But at this point, let's make it very clear that you can phone me in St. Louis, 821-0850 and 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. So give me a ring right now, early in the program, so that you'll have an opportunity to see if I can answer your theological question. The other item that came up was, remember there were 10 tribes that were taken into captivity by Samaria. We call these the lost tribes. We really don't know what happened to them. But then somebody asked, well, where did the Samaritans come from? Because if they were taken into captivity, who are the Samaritans? And so I'd like to answer that question right now also. The Samaritans originated with King Jeroboam. In fact, they're often called Neo-Jeroboamites. Well, what they do, they carry on the basic traditions that Jeroboam set up in 930 BC. And what did he set up? he set up two pagan worship centers to replace Jerusalem, Bethel and Dan. Well, what happened when folks were taken into captivity in 722 BC? That's when that occurred. Later on, there was a small population from the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim that were brought back by Shalmaneser. Now, he allowed them to return, a small tribe, and they intermarried with the Gentiles. They chose Mount Gerizim as a location where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, and that is their Jerusalem. And so that's why Samaritans and Jews have been historic enemies. They've been historic enemies because they followed the ideology promoted by Jeroboam, which allowed the groundwork for the sect to develop. And then when Nehemiah was rebuilding Jerusalem as the center of Mosaic religion, this Samaritan sect chose to worship elsewhere. So we need to be careful to understand that, yes, some of those taken into deportation were allowed to come back, and they intermarried with Gentiles, and that's why they were considered enemies of Judaism. Okay, as promised, please call me at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, and we're going to go speak with Jan. Jan, you're on the air.
Hi, good morning, Pastor. I wanted to ask a question about, do you think the devil can, know what you're thinking? I mean, when you say something, you know he hears that, because, you know, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," but could the devil know what Jesus was thinking?
Well, let's understand why Jesus knew the thoughts of others, and that's because he was God.
Right.
And therefore, that's called omniscience. I often ask this question, Jan. I say, have you ever been tempted by the devil? Well, do you think you have?
I don't want to go into it.
It's just a yes or no.
Yes.
Well, I don't think I have. Doesn't that sound strange?
Yes, it does.
Well,
how
you
do
see,
you do it?
Okay, it's not how I do it, but the devil is not omnipresent. He's only in one locality. He may be in China right now. He may be in South America. You know how many billions of people there are in the world? For the devil to tempt me personally, odds aren't with. Now, we are tempted by his cohorts, the demons. Mm-hmm. So we can say we are tempted by satanic forces. Mm-hmm. But remember, Jesus was personally tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Whether I'm tempted by the devil, I don't know, because he doesn't have the attributes that God has, namely all-knowing, all-powerful, and all present. So, I don't believe the devil can read our minds or read our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he was really messed up with Job. He said, Job is only obeying you because you're giving him so much wealth and such. So, God permitted that Job would become poor, that he would lose his family. But guess what? He never lost his faith in God. He argued against those who said, well, Job, you're being punished for something. No, he didn't believe that. And at the end of the book of Job, before all these things are restored, he says, I repent in dust and ashes. So there's a good example where Satan totally misunderstood Job. And he actually was used by God. Satan was used by God to strengthen the faith of Job. And so there would be a good example where the devil did not understand the thoughts of Job.
So what you're saying is you're not tempted by the devil, but, I mean, you've been tempted by his, you know, his workers and...
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
Yeah.
But whether it's the devil personally, remember, his name is Satan, Beelzebub, Lucifer. He has a number of names. But there are many, many demons. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about the air is filled with principalities and powers. And there he's referring to angels, both of the fallen nature and those that never fell. But we have nothing to fear. Because, as Martin Luther's hymn says, one little word can fell him.
That's is on my mother's stone in the cemetery. What God ordains
is always good.
And you've got to keep that. But it's very, very hard.
Well, it's impossible because we don't see the evidence for it.
Yeah,
but you see, we're not to live by evidence. We live by faith. In fact, Hebrews 11 says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. So, do you consider yourself to be totally sinless?
Oh, absolutely. No.
Guess what? From God's point of view, you are.
Yeah, that's beautiful. That's a gift. I mean,
you see, it's a law and gospel thing, Jan. Under the law, you and I aren't sinless at all. But under the gospel, God has forgiven your sins, and if you go to the Lord's Supper, the only way you can go there is if you are a sinless human being in God's eyes, because God will only enter a person who is sinless from his point of view. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. I mean, but I haven't gone to the Lord's Supper for many, many years because what I'm going through with this situation with
We don't need to get into details, but for example, let me ask you this. If you got in a car accident and you had a broken leg and the ambulance came and they said, we're going to take you to the hospital, would you say, no, I've been to the emergency room, it's a real clean place, let me go home and wash up and then you can take me?
Right.
You wouldn't say that. You see, the Lord's Supper is for people, and I don't need to know the details, who are going through tough times. It is not for people who have their life together. So the Lord's Supper is a kind of a spiritual medicine for you to help you get through, and God therefore keeps his promises. The biggest thing you find in the Lord's Supper is that as you receive it, God is indicating to you, Jan, that you are a sinless human being in his eyes, and heaven is your home.
Okay? Yeah, got it. Thank you very much for your time, and God bless you and keep you strong.
Thank you for calling, and that was Jan. Anybody else can call. Our numbers here in the St. Louis area are 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, I just want to say a couple more words about the Samaritans. It's interesting to know that the devil duplicated, you know, through him or his minions, this counterfeit religion. But in 622 AD, the devil did it again. He did it through Muhammad. Remember, Muhammad said, not Jerusalem or even where the Samaritans worshipped, but through Mecca. That's the place where Abraham sacrificed Ishmael. And so for the Muslims, Mecca is their Jerusalem. And that's so sad. So that we have another group of false teachers, namely the Muslims. And of course, you know, the radical Muslims, how false they truly are. All right. If you'd give me a ring, please, at 821-0850, St. Louis, or toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Today, you have had some programs about witnessing. And my question concerns witnessing to family members. And this is something that's been really hard for me. How do you witness to a family member when you realize that that family member has rarely brought his young baptized child to a worship service.
Now, it depends what kind of relationship you have. You see, if you're, do you know who the sponsors were at the baptism?
Oh, well, not personally.
Yeah. You see, they have a responsibility to send materials to the child, and if they were willing to do that, I would contact them and say, why don't you, you know, for his birthday or Christmas. The other thing, you know, this is so hard to talk about because I would need to sit down with the family to see why they're not bringing the child. In some cases, it's because maybe they work on Sunday or whatever the reason is. One could then offer, if you live close to them, well, would you be willing maybe to come in and allow me to drive the child to church or Sunday school? It's hard to explain. It's perhaps that they don't like the church either. And then it'd be important to find out why don't they like the church. Maybe they're attending a church where law and gospel isn't properly mentioned, and then you might not want to encourage them to go there. So you can see my problem I'm having. I need to know a lot more about the circumstances surrounding this before I can give clear advice. But by asking questions, you will, I'm sure the Lord would lead you to a direction.
Okay, asking questions.
Like, why aren't you coming to church, or why aren't you taking them? And if they say something, well, you know, Sunday's the only day we can sleep in, you know, or we work Sunday or whatever, and then you might offer, well, could I take them? You know, there's going to be a vacation Bible school coming up probably at most churches, and you could offer to take the child to that or see to it. There are many options, but it's difficult to know which one to say specifically. But you be showing, first of all, your concern and your love for the child. And I'd also get, if they are members of a church, I would definitely phone the pastor to see if he would go and visit them. Because that's really what I do when I was a pastor. Okay?
Okay, thanks very much.
All right, thank you for calling, and we're just going to go down the line and talk to Chet. Hi, Chet, you're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor Baker.
Good morning.
I asked this question once before, and as is this morning, it was kind of late now, and you really didn't give a thorough answer to my question. You may remember, in light of the Bible's teaching about, you know, the one man and one woman in marriage, how do we defend that teaching when you study the Old Testament and you see the polygamous activities of the patriarchs? Because I've had that come up with a coworker of mine where he's trying to use that to justify a man having a right to you know, interact with various different women as opposed to the principle of Scripture on marriage. So how would you, you know, explain that to a person?
It is clear that God did not intend polygamy to be the way of marriage, but like he did with divorce, he permitted it for the hardness of the heart. And I don't know anybody in the New Testament that was in a polygamous relationship. In fact, in the guidance for a pastor, he is to be the husband of one wife. That shows two things. Number one, he's to be male. And number two, he's not to be practicing polygamy. The primary reason against polygamy is many times it just doesn't work because of friction between people. But we're not going to say that that excludes somebody from heaven. I'm going to share with you that sometimes our missionaries go to countries where polygamous relationships are allowed. A man may be married to four or five women. When the missionaries attempted to break up those marriages, the women ended up sometimes without a place to stay, with no food to eat, because they had their identity through their husband. So one of the first things they did in those particular areas was make sure they got married so that they could have a place to eat, a place to sleep, etc. So it's not high on the agenda because God did permit it. Just like in a divorce, the church is against divorce, but we do permit it where the country permits it. And guess what, Chet? it's at the end of the time. So,
once again.
All right. Well, please give me a ring back maybe earlier in the time, because I do have some more things to say. And unfortunately, we're just not going to be able to get to the other folks who are on the line right now. But we'll do the best we can. And on Monday, when we meet, we're going to be taking a look at a Bible passage. You know, we keep telling you that nobody is saved by their works. But then in Exodus 20, God gives 10 commandments. And many people sure think that he gave the 10 commandments so he could love you and then save you through your obedience. Well, we're going to be talking about that on Monday. Why did God give the 10 commandments and encourage obedience if obedience is not the way of salvation? I'm Tom Baker, looking forward. If you want to get a hold of me, Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.